morning and allowing us, Lord, to be of sound mind and, Lord, of sensitive spirit, giving us the desire to come together. Lord, we acknowledge you this morning as the one who is the distinguishing factor in our lives. Lord, you're the one who has made all the difference. Lord, you are the one who has turned our hearts around and given us a different view of you, a different appetite for you. This all comes from you. And Lord, you are the qualitative difference in our lives. You're the one who has made life in this world more hopeful, more joyful, giving us discernment about how to live it and how not to live it. And we're not perfect and we make mistakes and we do things, Lord, that are just frankly stupid. But still, we thank you for your unconditional commitment to us. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts this morning as you make course corrections in our lives, Lord, as you affirm the things that we are believing that are true, and as you steer us away from the things that we're believing that are false. We ask that you'd help us to be sensitive to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Just one announcement here. Not next Sunday, but on Christmas Day, and you can pass the word around. On Christmas Day, we will begin our service at 10 o'clock instead of 11. So we're going to meet at 10 o'clock here instead of 11 o'clock for our regular church service. There will not be Sunday school on that day, at least adult Sunday school at 9:45. So we will be starting our service at 10 o'clock, and you'll hear more about that as we get closer to Christmas. This morning, we're looking at the arrival part two. The arrival part two. And I really, again, like this title because it so aptly characterizes what the Christmas season is all about, even more than the phrase, the Christmas season. The arrival is what the Christmas season is all about. Something very special happened, and we commemorate it. We don't know exactly when Jesus was born, but we celebrate it this time of the year, and this is as good a time as any, since we don't know. And whenever he was born, the way to characterize it, I think it could not be more apt to say it's the arrival, because it was significant that this little baby was born so many years ago. And that's what we're looking at this month in this series that we're calling The Arrival, but the theme is the gospel. What was the impact of this little baby arriving? What are the reverberations that continue to this day precipitated by that act? The arrival. Our text this morning is John chapter 5, verse 24. One verse. John 5. 24 is our text this morning. John chapter 5, verse 24. These words were spoken by the little baby after he grew to be a man and began to preach about the kingdom of God. And in John chapter 5, verse 24, he says this phrase, this sentence in the midst of the sermon that he's giving. He says, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned or will not come into judgment, but he has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." That is a definitive statement. He who hears my word and believes the one who sent me has nothing shaky about that. No equivocating. Solid. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come into judgment or come into condemnation, but has passed out of death into life. Not one day will, has, present tense. In other words, the one who hears and believes has got it right now. Don't have to wait to get it. The one who hears and believes has it right now. If you're taking notes, the main idea that I want to convey and I want to develop from this one verse is this. The gift of God, that little baby born so many years ago, the gift of God came bearing gifts. The gift of God came bearing gifts. The gift of God came bearing gifts. Now, I want to address this by giving you 3 points to take down as we develop this idea. And the first one is this. The gift came as advertised. The gift came as advertised. Have you ordered something and it showed up and it wasn't exactly what was advertised? It's either the wrong color, the wrong size, or it doesn't do exactly what it was supposed to do, or it breaks shortly thereafter, or you have to send it back because it's malfunctioning. Well, this gift came as advertised, and it was advertised. It was advertised. It says, "Here's my word." Jesus said, "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me." Not just believes me. Very important. He who hears my word, you hear me speaking, Jesus is saying. But you need to also believe the one who sent me. Believe what the one who sent me said about me. Believe what the one who sent me says about me. It's not just me saying this about me. See, anybody can say anything about himself. But Jesus is saying, I want you to hear my words and I want you to believe the one who sent me. No religious figure's coming was as thoroughly or as pervasively or miraculously foretold as the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his enemies, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. Because Moses wrote about me. This is John 5:46. If you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. Now, this is significant because Moses lived 1,500 years before Jesus Christ was born. Moses wrote about me. The one who sent him, as Jesus put it, gave plenty of notice through the Old Testament prophets that the gift was coming. Plenty of notice. Perhaps most notably, Isaiah 53, which we will come back to in just a moment. But most notably, Isaiah 53 speaks with vivid detail, incredible, miraculous detail about the gift coming. It was written 500 years before the gift arrived. The gift came as advertised, and it was very well advertised. After his resurrection, Jesus told two of his disciples who were walking down the road to Emmaus, it says they were discussing his crucifixion and his resurrection and all of what was going on about that. They didn't recognize that Jesus was the one walking with them. And the scripture says in Luke 24, it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to these disciples who were trying to make sense out of what was going on from the scriptures, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the entire Old Testament was about him. And he stood with them and he explained how all of these passages in the scriptures were about him. And you can imagine how much that must have blown their minds. The scripture said he would be born in Bethlehem. Someone trying to fulfill a prophecy about themselves. Even if Jesus knew the scriptures and decided, I'm going to do all the things it says so people will believe I'm the Messiah. Even if he was that conniving, he couldn't have picked where he was born. But that was predicted hundreds of years by Micah, that he would be born in Bethlehem. He would be born of a virgin, Isaiah says. He would come from the tribe of Judah. He would be crucified. Psalm 22 gives a graphic depiction of a man being crucified. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it is giving a picture of a man in agony being crucified. And what's significant about that is, of course, crucifixion hadn't even been invented yet as a means of execution. The Romans would invent that a couple hundred years later. But here it is, talking about a man who is being crucified. He would be betrayed. But not just betrayed. The scripture says he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And we read in the New Testament how Judas turned him in and they paid him 30 pieces of silver. You can't make this stuff up. He would work miracles, Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 6 says. And years after Jesus' ascension to heaven, after rising from the dead, the writer of Hebrews painstakingly detailed how all the Old Testament rituals and sacrifices were merely a foreshadowing of the ministry of the Christ. The gift came advertised. See, this is why I enjoy, one of my favorite writers is C.S. Lewis. And one of the things that he says is one of my favorite quotes, and I have many of them, but one of the things he says is, the great difficulty that I have when he's speaking, the great difficulty is to get modern audiences as he's speaking about Christ. And he was, of course, at one time an atheist, vehemently opposed to the idea that there was a God, let alone a Savior who came into the world to save mankind. But he said, the great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you're preaching Christianity solely and simply because you happen to think it's true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it or think it's good for society or something of that sort. No, we preach it because we believe it to be true. I am standing here today as a pastor. I am standing here before you today, not because I'm religious. That's not why I'm standing here. I'm not standing here because religion feels good. I'm not standing here because religion makes the world a better place. I am standing here because it is more than reasonable to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And that what we read about him in the scripture is true. And that he came to give us life and give us life to the full. And to me, it is more reasonable to believe it than it is to disbelieve it. In light of the fact that it was so well advertised. It's coming. It's coming. The gift is coming. I just read a few of them. I just read a few of them. Many scholars say there are more than 300 about Jesus. And some make a very compelling case that the actual day that Jesus would come into Jerusalem has been forecast through the prophets. One thing is for sure. Nobody else showed up during that time period who was like Jesus, who could have fulfilled it. Even if they didn't have the precise day, they're somewhere within the realm. No one else in history showed up who could have met the qualifications of the Messiah, as did Jesus Christ. The gift came well advertised. Secondly, the gift came offering life. The gift came offering life. This was like no other gift. You see, if somebody gave you the gift of a kidney, that might extend your life. But this gift was like none other. This gift gave you eternal life. He came offering life. What does it say? It says, whoever believes has passed out of death into life. Out of death into life. In the book of Deuteronomy, Chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. Moses wrote these words. God promised another prophet like Moses, or I'm referencing it, I'm paraphrasing it, because I don't want to read the whole thing. But in Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18, God promised another prophet like Moses. It says, the Lord will raise up another prophet like me. For you. And this prophet would be a deliverer, just like Moses was. And this prophet would be a worker of wonders, of miracles, as was Moses. Only this deliverance would be different. It would not be deliverance from a physical enemy, a physical oppressor. This would be a deliverance from the bondage of not a foreign power, but the bondage of sin and the snare of death. This was going to be a different kind of deliverer. He was going to be a spiritual deliverer who was going to move you out of spiritual death into life. We talk a lot about life. I came that you might have life and have it to the full. Eternal life. What is eternal life? What is it? What is a concise way of describing what it is? Eternal life is not only everlasting existence in heaven. It's more than that. It's much more than that. It is much more than dying and going to glory, which is plenty. That would be enough. I would take it. Given the fact that I'm going to die one day, if I'm going to have to leave this earth, I would much rather live it, the next life, in heaven than elsewhere. But it is much more than that. And Jesus described what it is in John 17:3. He explains very concisely and very simply what eternal life is. He said these words, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." There's the only definition in Scripture of eternal life. That's it. Now, there are other things that talk about life, eternal life, but there's no definition. The only definition of eternal life that we have in the Scriptures is right here, where Jesus said, "This is eternal life. Here's what it is. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So we could say that eternal life is relational. It is a relationship. That they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, eternal life is not only everlasting existence in heaven. It is the path of His knowable presence here on earth. Eternal life is the path of His knowable presence here on earth. You see, when you put your faith in Christ, you are taken off the path of death and placed on the path of life, which is to know the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. So you're off this path. Now, when you say yes to Jesus, you're off the path of death. You're on the path of life, which is to know Him. And then this life offers us the opportunity to walk this path. And as we walk this path, there are all kinds of things and revelations and jewels and gems and fruit along the path that give us greater knowledge of the one that we know. We know Him, but as we walk this path, we get to know Him better. And the Scripture says that this life is hidden. It says the life is hidden. So naturally speaking, you look like you're just kind of living your life like everybody else. And everyone else looking at you, they think there's something strange about you, but they may not know exactly what that is. Or there's something different, or you have some kind of resilience or some kind of joy or some kind of vibrancy or something. Something's about you, but we can't really figure out what it is. The reason you can't really figure out what it is because it's hidden. And it says, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Isn't that amazing? It is amazing. But this is what eternal life is. It is that path, walking that path of His knowable presence. His knowable presence. Where He becomes more than a concept. He becomes more than an idea. He becomes more than words on a page. He becomes to us who He really is, the one true and living God. And that's why Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true living God, and Jesus Christ, the Messiah that you have sent to open their eyes to who you are." It's an authentic love relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ that affects our total life experience. There isn't one area of our lives that is not affected by this, by Him. He is powerfully, lovingly, wisely involved in every detail of our lives. One of the things that drew me into the occult before I became a believer, was this experience of having a knowable presence that I was communicating with. on the other side of the medium that I was using. It was fascinating that there's some being, some kind of entity that is on the other side of this thing, and there's a relationship going on. That there's a it knows me. It's saying things about me personally. It's making me smile and laugh. There was a relationship. And now we know that that relationship was sinister. We know it was diabolical. We know it was intended to destroy me because the evil one was on the other side of that. And he had disguised himself as an angel of light in order to draw me in. You see, he wants to imitate God. But he wants to imitate God to be destructive, to steal life, not to give life. He came to steal and kill and destroy. And the Lord came that we might have life and have it to the full. But that was one of the things that drew me in, was a knowable presence. That's fascinating. I can't see it. But there's a knowable presence there, and it was real. I was not a believer when I was dabbling in all of this. But I was experiencing real spiritual contact with spiritual beings on the other side of this medium that I was using. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing me. 'Cause I was like, I was hooked. But I was freed. I was taken off the path of death and placed on the path of life, knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he had sent. And I've been walking that knowable path, that path of knowable truth of him ever since. See, the devil uses power like a con man and a sorcerer. See, that's what was happening with me on the other side when I was on the path of death, when I was on the path of separation. I was fascinated by this power, but it was gaudy, showy. He used it like a sorcerer or a con man. And see, God, on the other hand, uses power like a loving surgeon or a skilled craftsman to build us up. And many times it's not as gaudy, so it's subtle. You say, well, Lord, I can't see you. I can't hear you. And then the Lord will whisper, or he'll gently touch you. Or when you least expect it, you're walking along and he'll embrace you. But you see, he's not gaudy with it. You know, he could be, couldn't he? You know, I mean, he could be real. He could flaunt it if he wanted to. That's not how he is. You know, if you were to look in your bulletin at the view from my place from this past week. On Pearl Harbor Day on December 7th, I wrote a piece that we're not going to read it right now. You can read it some other time. I'm going to read some things to you. But on that day in 1989, I talked about how I was surprise attacked by the evil one. And it really took me by surprise, and it was a very discouraging and dark place. And I kind of detail it there in that piece, The View from My Place. But 1989 was not the last time I had a spiritual attack, just so you know. One person said, you've suffered a lot. And I said, yes, I have. I know suffering. You give me an emotion and I'll give you a story. I know suffering. So The other day, and I'm going to read this now, I'm going to read you some things. I want you to stay with me, and I want you to hear these, not as just the philosophical or esoteric spewing forths of a religious person. These are genuine excerpts from my life. These are from my heart. These are things that happened to me, and I share them. I share them in the context of he came to give us life. The gift came bearing life, giving us life. And the life is knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And knowing him in all kinds of contexts. See, I walk every day. I walk when it's cold. I walk when it's hot. I walk when it's rainy. I walk when it's sunny. I walk when it's foggy outside. I walk because I like walking. But there's a spiritual metaphor with this, that the Lord walks with me in all kinds of weather. If I'm out there walking, he's walking with me. If I'm out there freezing, he's out there freezing with me. If I'm out there sweating, he's out there sweating with me. He walks with me, metaphorically speaking, through all of the climates that I encounter in life. This is what the knowable presence of the living God means, is that I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to know you because we're going to walk together through everything. Through everything. And there are things you're going to get to know me, to know about me, when it's hot, that you couldn't possibly know when it's cold or when it's moderate. There are things that you're going to get to know about me when it's raining and it's dark and the lightning is flashing that you would not know on a balmy summer day. There are things you're going to know about me when it's snowing and the snow is blowing sideways, a blizzard. You wouldn't know, curled up by a fireplace. But there are things you will also know about me when we're curled up by the fireplace. The knowable presence walks the path of life with us. So here was the storm. I wrote this piece, and then Tuesday happened. And I'm going to read it, and I want you to get a flavor for it. Some of it may not make any sense, but the point is, think of it as an impressionistic art piece. So don't get caught up in the details, just sort of get the flavor of it. When you walk through a storm, hold your head up high, and don't be afraid of the dark. Those song lyrics came to mind when, after a buoyant and pleasant launch this morning, my spiritual voyage turned into an unexpected and powerful storm of pelting rain, strong winds, and surging waves. I wrote it out, open, feeling, aware, engaged. I remembered my daily praise and worship periods of seeking the Lord for greater security and confidence in Him, awareness and appreciation of Him, and growing attraction to Him. Here was an opportunity, this storm, here was an opportunity for all of those desired attributes to be tested and strengthened. The powerful winds created a swirl of emotions, sorrow, anger, sadness. And to prevent being blown to the deck, I braced myself with defensiveness. I highlighted how I was the one who had been victimized. And then before the Lord, there I was acknowledging my own shortcomings and in the howling wind humbly singing, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. It was a whirlwind of contradicting feelings and attitudes. It was a storm. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you, bobbed up on the waters. I agreed with the message, but wasn't ready to heed it. Was this the work of the evil one accusing me, deceiving me, attacking me? And at the gas station I passed through each day, I saw on the pavement that someone had lost their meal. In the same way, the movement of the boat in this journey further in the intimacy with the Lord, or the movement of this boat in this storm made me spiritually nauseous. If purging was necessary in order for me to journey further in intimacy with the Lord, I was ready. I faced the storm with faith in the one who has sustained me, the one who has walked with me through all kinds of weather, remembering how he's done so much and brought me to joy in the midst of sorrow, and all of this brought me to the verge of tears. And then, just like that, there was peace. No more turbulence. Now, I wouldn't say that the sun came out. There were still occasional gusts. But the worst of it was now behind me. And I'm pleased and encouraged by how the Lord helped me handle this storm. He chose the moment. He chose the means. He chose the measure and the meeting place of our fellowship this morning, which is something I pray for each day. The security in the Lord's love I pray for each day means believing that He loves me even in my messiness. The confidence in the Lord I pray for each day means believing He's able to work through my messiness. And that's exactly what He did today. In all of my confusion and the tumultuousness of this storm, which surprised me because the day started out so pleasant. And all of a sudden, a squall, and I was caught in the midst of it. The living presence fixed my eyes on Him. And as I looked through the storm, barely able to see because of the rain and the winds, I could see Him standing there, pelted by the winds and the rain, saying, "I'm here. I'm here." Barely visible, I could see Him. I'm here. And my confidence that He's able to work with the messiness and the confusion and the conflicting kinds of issues that are going on inside of me to give me greater confidence that He's able to work through that. The security of knowing that even when I'm a mess, I'm beautiful in His sight. Even when I don't know what I'm talking about. Even when I'm not making any sense. Even when I'm saying A on the one hand and Z on the other. And then flip-flopping, saying Z first and A first. You ever been muddled? You ever been muddled in your thinking? You ever have feelings that come from some place that you never knew. I mean, where did that come from? Notions, ideas, attitudes, things. You're out of sortness, out of sortedness. That's what this storm was all about. Ancient feelings that I thought were long dead and had been buried and turned to dust rose up from the earth and assailed me, left me weak and vulnerable, and wondering where all those strong biblical truths that I've held on to and I know, where did they go? It wasn't a strong biblical truth that saved me. It was the one who is walking this path with me and encountered that storm with me, who held me and beckoned me and reassured me and said, "It's okay, I'm here, and I'm not going anywhere. I'm here." Who wouldn't want to know somebody like that better? I don't know about you. I have no choice. Where else am I going to go? Where else am I going to go to get that? But like I said, it's not all storms. To behold the beauty of the Lord, it says in Psalm 27. And I said the scripture uses a variety of expressions to invite us to experience the beauty of the Lord, to taste and see, to drink, to behold, to seek, to follow, to open wide among others. These are invitations that the Lord gives to us to enjoy His beauty. With but a touch or a whisper, the Lord's beauty transforms the natural, normal, and mundane into marvelous and indescribable wonders that can leave us speechless, awestruck, and our dull faculties overwhelmed. Words become life. Conversation becomes fellowship. Singing becomes worship. Nature becomes glory. In the same way a bride adorns a dress, bringing out its beauty, or a king possesses his regalia, the Lord adorns the universe. His beauty makes the difference in all things. Time and the elements will cause all other beauty to fade, but the Lord is eternal, unfading beauty, and in Christ we are the temples in which His beauty dwells. So all I'm saying on this second point is, in all weather, whatever life brings, His knowable presence and His loving involvement is with us wherever we go. And that is eternal life here on earth. And finally, He came to take our judgment. The gift came to take our judgment. I said I was going to get back to Isaiah 53. The one who sent Jesus, He said, know the one who sent me, to believe the one who sent me. The one who sent Jesus prophesied that He would be sacrificed for our sins. Just a snippet from Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our infirmities. Surely. Now this is written 500 years before Christ showed up. Surely He took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. We stand before God without fear of judgment or condemnation, not because God is less holy, not because God thinks sin is okay all of a sudden in 2016. Sin used to be a bad thing, but 2016, it's cool. No. God deplores sin. Hates it. It is why Jesus had to die. Because there was going to be judgment for every single soul. The soul that sins will die. God is holy, righteous. He had to figure out a way to, I gotta figure out a way to get Gene into my kingdom, and I've got to figure out a way to have an earthly relationship with her. But as sweet as Jean is, there's something that's blocking this. I can't get close to her. And the reason why is because there's this three-letter word that is standing between us. And the scripture calls it sin. And it doesn't mean that you murdered somebody. It doesn't mean you stole a thing. It doesn't mean that you were a bad girl or a bad boy or mean. Everybody in the neighborhood, everybody in the town, all of your teachers, you might have been that student that all the teachers love and that is always cooperative and got all A's. and everybody's most likely to succeed, you might have been that student, or you could have been like me. It doesn't really matter, because sin is any thought or any action that is contrary to the high standards that God has laid out in His Word. And the Scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of that standard. All of us, every human being. It doesn't matter how good you are. And so Jesus said, I got to figure out a way. Let's figure out a way, Father. And so the plan was hatched. Long before the world was even born. If that doesn't screw with your mind. Long before the world was born, and long before you were even a twinkle in your parents' eyes, the plan was conceived. That God would become a man, and He would become the sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice for the sins that we committed. And that is why it says the punishment that brought us peace and that we deserved was upon Him. That's what it means. Jesus paid for our sins. He died for our sins. And because of that, now we've been invited into a relationship of love and oneness. Because God the Father punished the Son. When He was on the cross, it wasn't just the Roman spikes. It was the wrath of God that was being poured out on Jesus Christ. The wrath that I deserved. The wrath that you deserved. He came. That little baby was born to take our judgment. That's why He came. Not to be celebrated on this earth as a king. Not to be respected as the Lord that He is. That day's coming. When He comes back, oh, He'll be celebrated as the Lord. He'll be appreciated and revered as the God that He is. But that's not why He came. He came to bear the judgment that we deserved. He came to take our punishment. The gift came offering life. And the gift came as advertised. And I'm done.
Blessed assurance? Okay, we'll just stand to your feet.
Just the first verse.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste the glory divine. Heir of salvation. Of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood.
This is my story.
This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all day long. This is my story. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, praising our Savior all the day long. What a foretaste of glory divine. Lord, we thank you that eternal life has already begun and that it will continue throughout this life and into the next one. For eternal life is to know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. As we leave this place, Lord, let us not focus on formulas and concepts and rituals and things of that nature, Lord, even though those may be very helpful. Help us to focus on the living Christ, whose coming was advertised, who came bearing gifts, and who came to take our judgment. We thank you for that, Lord. We don't have anything to pay you back with, but we give you thanks. And we ask that as we leave this place, our hearts would be filled with joy and praise for the one who is the real and living one. And as we go through this week, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to be mindful of your mindfulness of us. And now may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with each of us now and forever. Let us all say, Amen.
We worship the Lord. I want us to worship God for just a moment. We talked about one sound. Everybody say one sound. There is a kingdom sound. There is a kingdom sound. Everybody say that. There is a kingdom sound. Say it again. There is a kingdom sound. And I want you to understand this, that there is always a sound that precedes a move of God. Everybody say that. There's always a sound that precedes the move of God. Whenever you will find deliverance, wherever you will find healing, wherever you find a move of God, it is always associated with a sound. I want us to take just maybe 30 seconds and we're gonna sing this song. We're gonna raise it as an offering to the Lord. But I want us to take about maybe just 30 seconds, if you will. Brother, I just want you to minister on that guitar. I want you to raise your hands in His presence and let's just worship God all over this room. Come on, everybody, let's worship God all over this room. Personal faith.